Well, I hope this morning to encourage you a little bit with our time in the Word. I would like to comfort you to some degree this morning. And if you get something else and something breaks bad in there, well, then that's on you. All right? But that's what we want to do. I've been looking at a direction and directions about what we need to be doing for our time together on Sunday mornings. I do like to do things that that lead into other things. I like series. I like a series of topics and studies and such as that, because it shows how everything kind of fits together. I really like those types of things. I've been enjoying, and I always enjoy, our Wednesday night times together. And we continually just simply go through books and such as that. And that's wonderful, the way that we go about that. On Sunday mornings, I'm lean more towards a topical type studies, but still yet expositionally want to bring things out. We don't want to leave the moorings of Scripture. So we bring topics, but we also do that in an expositional style. We want to stay true to the Word of God. With that. So over the next few weeks, we're going to embark on another little journey with some topics that will be related. And the topics that we're going to look at are going to relate to prophecy. Prophecy and things that are yet to come. We've been studying through Daniel, and so that leads us into sequences and time frames and all kinds of things. Everything that we've looked in at Daniel, if you've been with us during Daniel, you're going to enjoy the next few weeks here, because these will dovetail together. If you've not made it a habit to be in our Bible studies, I would say this to you. Those of you that are here on Wednesday nights during our time, you know on Sunday mornings that I dovetail a lot of things together. There are some things that you catch on Wednesdays that are very familiar to you when you come to Sunday morning. And so it's things that we've already looked at and talked about in depth, and I bring those over into Sunday morning. Sometimes if you're scratching your head wondering where we're coming from, maybe if you could bust loose on a Wednesday, it'd help you. And come by and see what we're doing. But we're going to look at some events. We're going to look at, and these are future events, and that's the reason I say prophetic type of study, not necessarily going into all the prophecy and such as that, but these are events that are yet future from today. And there is some misunderstanding about some of these events and the purpose that the Lord gives us these events and lays them out for us in Scripture and such as that. And so I want to walk through just several of those. There's a lot of confusion when we talk about future events, when we talk about events beyond this day that we're living in today. There are so many different ideas. There are so many different teachings about these future events that are coming down the pipe. And it certainly doesn't help when people climb up on haystacks and look up into heaven looking for the Lord to return on a certain day. Whenever folks do things like that, then the whole world looks around and says, bunch of kooks. And then the next thing that follows is that anybody that would believe in anything to do with that is a bunch of kooks too. And so that doesn't help our cause any whenever we have folks that are out there, planning things and putting dates together and, assigning values to all of these things. And then so when they don't come to pass, then we all look like we're all lumped together in this bunch of folks that don't know what they're doing. There'll always be false teachers. Hear me well. There will always be false teachers. And we have to rise above that. We are called to be Berean Christians. And what that means is that we're to weigh everything that comes out of a man's mouth by the sure standard of the Word of God. We're not to swallow everything hook, line, and sinker just because you like me. I could be wrong. It's improbable and unlikely, but I could certainly be wrong. And that's where you come in. That's why it's important to be a student of the Word of God. That's why it's important to read your Bible. That's why it's important to bring your Bible when it comes to times of teaching. How do you know that I'm not reading out of the Reader's Digest? You trust in your neighbor to call me on that? You ought to bring your Bible. I mean, that's what this is all about. You ought to get into that thing, and you ought to be a part of what's going on. But what about good teachers that disagree? What about that? All of you know good teachers. All of you know good men that teach, that preach, that bring certain things out. And all of you can think of instances where good men that you follow and listen to the teaching of, where they disagree. And I get those questions a lot about why does this one believe this and this one believes that, and yet we follow what these two men teach, and there's not a nickel's worth of difference in them, but they're different on these points. They're different in these ideas. You know, back during WW2, more than one good, solid Bible teacher bought into the idea that Hitler was the Antichrist and Mussolini was the false prophet. And there were good Bible teachers and students during that time that brought that out and brought points to prove, and they were pretty good proving points, that Hitler was the Antichrist and Mussolini was the false prophet. We obviously know that that was wrong. There have been differences. Folks have made good cases for things, and things have turned out to where folks have been wrong. So I'm going to set the record straight. For everything from now on, with everything that I put out here today, and for the next few weeks. Yeah, you know that's right. Actually, I'm going to bring some events that haven't happened yet to your attention. I'm going to bring these events singly to your attention, one by one, week by week. Events that are on God's prophetic timetable that have not, as yet, taken place. We know they will take place. We know that every one of the events that I'm going to talk about will take place. The difference and the discrepancy that good men may have is about the sequence of these events. And that can be explained by the way that folks go to the Scriptures to study to bring these things out. There are different degrees of literalness when looking at Scripture. Some interpret more literally than others do. And that degree of literalness that someone brings to an interpretation of Scripture creates an air and an atmosphere for everything to take place under that. There are some that would allegorize certain parts and some that would say this is literal. These are difficult areas. These are areas that we're talking about in the future. No man knows, other than what has been placed in Scripture here. And the problem is that the Lord didn't just go down in through here and in the book of what's next, go down through there and write down 47 points and say this happens here, 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 and here. And put them in their order with subpoints in between there to know what comes in that same category, or with equal signs to show what takes place simultaneously. There's no place in Scripture that you're going to be able to go to have everything listed that's coming down the pike. It's scattered. There's a bit here and a piece here and a word here and an idea here and a whole theory that's behind this passage here that has to be considered. Again, the reason we need to be students of the Word of God, because it does fit together. But we're all just not smart enough to put it all in its place where it all belongs, necessarily. The events will happen. The events I'm going to preach about are going to happen. those that would be literal, those that would be allegorical, those that would be anywhere in between are going to agree that the events will come. It's the sequence is where we might that we might get crossways with one another in all of that. There is and there will continue to be controversies about prophecy until Jesus reveals some things. One of the questions and the thing that we're going to look at today is the rapture of the church. We're going to start with that event because that's the next great event that we're looking for. The next great future event is the rapture of the church. The return of Christ is imminent. And Scripture weaves that throughout its pages. That the return of Christ is imminent. This is something that is even spoken of in the Old Testament and more particularly throughout the pages of the New Testament. Those that understand and those that look forward to the future of things, Paul namely, as he penned most of the New Testament, you will find that in his teachings and in his belief system that he was looking at the beginning of his ministry for the Lord Jesus to return, and he was looking at the last of his ministry in Philippians chapter 4. He was looking for the Lord to return now. All the way through his ministry, he was looking for the imminent return of Christ. Is Christ going to come before the tribulation? Is he going to come after the tribulation? Is he going to come halfway? Is he going to come at some nuanced point? Is there one coming? Is there two comings? Is there a second coming? Is there something else that has to precede the imminent coming of Christ? All of these things get balled up in there with all the different teachers that we follow after. Why can't everybody just agree? Well, we just covered a little bit of that, and that's the foundation point of it. It tells us why we can't all just get together. We don't have page 1042 that tells us that. I'm going to preach on some things the next few weeks that may be controversial to some of you. The events are not going to be controversial because they're incontrovertible. They are events that are in Scripture and several times in Scripture, so we know the event is there. What will be controversial is exactly what I said, when these things will happen. The controversy won't be, the controversy may be when, but it will not be if the event is going to take place. And these messages are going to have a purpose. And the purpose is going to be very simple for each and every one of us. The purpose primarily is for you to renew, for you to refresh your love for Christ. We need a renewed love affair with the Christ that's coming. We need to refresh this love on a regular and frequent basis. Our love for Him waxes cold. We become lukewarm in the ways that we go about things. And so the purpose of reminding us or of pointing us to the things that are coming is to renew our great love affair with our great God and with our great King. 2 Timothy, let me flip over here and read several verses here. This is not where we'll be camping, but this is at least a lead into that. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, listen to what he says. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, break down, preach everywhere you're at, anytime you get a chance. All right? Preach the word. Preach the gospel. Give the gospel every opportunity that you have. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we're in a day like that today where everybody wants to listen to everything that's out there. And the things that make it into the ear gate and into the heart of man today are those things that appeal to man. Those things that feed him and feed his flesh and feed his desires is what we want to bring to ourselves in this day and age in America. it's good for me, then I like it. And if it's something that's a confrontation or an affront to me, then I'm going to leave it. We take a spiritual buffet anymore. We eat what we like and leave the greens on the table. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of my ministry, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. And Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you see the message that he's giving there? He's looking forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's reminding you and I today that we need to be those types of people as well. People that love or that are looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus. That love the appearing. That are waiting with anticipation the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what will renew your love. This is what will keep you fresh in your walk. This is what will keep you moving in the right direction. Keep you focused in your Christian life. The love of His appearing. The hope of the appearance of the Lord. A hope which is a sure hope, you see, that He will come. I want you to long for the appearing of the Lord as I am longing for, as I am loving to look for the appearing of the Lord Jesus. I want you to be ready for His return, is what He's saying. Whether you be saved or lost, that's the message today. Whether you be saved or lost in the building today, whether you be a believer or a non-believer or anywhere in along the point, Paul is saying to you, get ready for the return. Make sure you are ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. Long for it. Hope for it. It's coming. It's an event that's future. It's coming. No man knows the day. But it is coming. That event will happen. And he is encouraging everyone to be ready for that day. To be ready for the return of the Lord. In 1 John chapter 2, John the Apostle says this. In the 28th verse, he says, and now, little children, abide in Him. And when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Friend, there's a lot of truth that John just spoke in that right there. About having confidence when He comes and not being ashamed when He comes. Notice that neither of these individuals, these gentlemen, say anything about if He comes back. It's a sure deal. The event will happen. He's coming. He is returning. And their encouragement to everyone is to be ready for the return. To have confidence when He returns. Not to be ashamed. Next week we're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a lot of folks that are lining up for some shame. A lot of folks that are lining up for some shame to be doled out at the judgment seat of Christ. And John's warning about it here. He's coming. Be ready. Get things right. Get moving in the right direction. We're not sure when this is happening. You better get right. Because there's a matter of confidence and a matter of shame that is at question here. Some Christians are going to be ashamed when He comes. So we look at the rapture of the church today. Next week, the judgment seat of Christ, where all believers, hear me, the judgment seat of Christ, where all believers will appear. Confidence or shame? So the point I want to make is this. All of the events that I'm going to preach about are going to happen. I'll tell you when I believe they're going to occur. As we go through the study, I'll add two pieces of that to give you more information as we move because they are connected to some degree. I will give you more information about the preceding one as we move to the next one. I'm not going to give you everything I got today on the rapture. That, well, I guess I could, but we'd be here a while. And so I'm going to give you a good start on that, and then as we move forward, we're going to gather up more information as we go through that again. We ought to be able to get excited about Him coming. And so every message we're going to get started, we get started by getting excited about Him coming. Amen? And then we move over into another aspect of what we have that is out in front of us with all of that. So I'm going to tell you when I believe these events are going to occur. It's possible for me to get the timing off. It's possible. But the events are clearly going to happen. And so the reason that we're going to preach these messages, again, is life change. The purpose is that we would have our lives changed, that we would be devoted, that we would be repentant, and that we would move towards the Lord and allow Him to change our lives as we grow towards Him and look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 11, he said, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," and he's talking about the earth and things down here, "seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And what Peter is saying there is, just look around you a little bit. This is temporary. Look around you at what you're living for. Look around you at what you're investing in. Look around you at what you hold so dear to your heart and to your life, not only here, but at home and wherever else that you travel around. Look at the things that you're holding on to so tightly, and he's reminding you these are going to dissolve. These are temporary. And if you're living for these things that will dissolve, for these things that are temporary, then you're going to be in that shame line. When that line of all believers lines up before the judgment seat of Christ. And so you look at it and you say, you know, it's dissolving this, and yeah, the earth is going to melt with fervent heat and all this sort of thing. Peter talks about all that, and you get off track with it. You get off track with the event that's going to take place and forget that there's a personal application that needs to be made. And the personal application that needs to be made is simply this. Your car's not that important. Your job's not that important. Well, I got to eat. Yeah, and the Lord said that if you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, seek these things first, then He would add these things to you, which are food, shelter, and clothing, and all that sort of thing. God will provide for His own. He has no problem providing for His own. We think that we've got to rely on the government and Medicare. I'd much rather see God care. And He does care for His own. And so we get all caught up in the junk that's out here and the things that we've got investments in, and we forget what we need to be about. These things are going to pass away. These things are not going to last. These things don't need an investment in them. These things don't need us to invest our life into something that's not going to be here, but for a temporary period of time. Living for now misses the reason for your existence. Living for today misses the reason that you exist. It's what's to come that's important. It's who is to come that is important in all of this. So don't turn in and miss it. Don't miss that point, whatever you do. There are differing views on when Jesus is coming. Y'all knew that, right? Differing views on when Jesus will return. One view is pre-tribulationism. P-R-E, tribulationism. Pre-tribulationism says that Jesus will return in two stages. First, He comes for His church, and the church then becomes exempt from the tribulation, which takes place afterward at some point. Second, the church returns with him to the earth after the tribulation when he sets up his kingdom on this earth. That is one view. That's the pre-tribulationist view of the return of Christ. There is a mid-tribulationist view of the return of Christ. The mid-tribulationist view of the return of Christ says that for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the church will be present in the world. And that at the midpoint of the tribulation, the church will be extracted during the time of great wrath at the latter part of the tribulation, and then be extracted to go and be with the Lord in the clouds and return with Him at the end of the tribulation. There is a post-tribulationist view that the Lord will only appear one time, and that He will appear at the end of the tribulation, so the church will go through the horrors of the wrath that God will pour out on this earth. That is the post-tribulationist view. There are nuanced views of everything in between there. Hybrids of all of these that are in here, and I don't care to bring up any of those. I didn't really care to bring up a couple of these. All right? But they are views, and there are good men that would disagree with the view that I take. And that's okay with me. Can disagree, but I'll tell you this. We all agree that the event will take place. Every one of us agrees that the event will take place. Better take heed. The event's coming. The sequence, somebody's going to be wrong about the sequence. All right? Some good men are going to be wrong on the sequence, on whichever way that it goes with all of that. And so just understand that that is out there in front of us. So the rapture. We'll get into which one of those I'm headed for here in a minute. You know the word doesn't even appear in the Bible, right? The rapture doesn't even appear in there. In that form. In the English form, anyway. Now let's go back to our study text for the day. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll spend pretty much the remainder of our time here today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to look at the 17th verse. We're going to jump around just a shade, and then we'll back up and cover some more ground. Verse 17, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says there, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Did you see the word rapture? Well, it's in there. When it says caught up together, that is the word that we're talking about here. In the Greek, that's harpizo. In the Latin Vulgate, that would have been rapturo, from which we get the word rapture out of the Latin, and it means the same thing, caught up together. Rapture simply means caught up together. And the words here put in its phraseology, caught up together, are exactly here. So even though the word may not be in the Scriptures, it is a biblical concept. It is a biblical word that we are using when we use the word rapture. We had it in our song service a moment ago. My raptured soul caught up together. My raptured soul shall sing, as we sang about that earlier. And that's exactly what it means. My soul being caught up. To the one that I love. So all tribulation views believe in a rapture. This is true. All the tribulation views believe in a rapture. The timing is going to be the disagreement. I want you to notice 16. This one lays the groundwork for the reason that I have subscribed to one of those particular views. It says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead," and those next two words I think are very, very important, "the dead in Christ shall rise first." I think that those two words are vital to understanding what we have in the events that come after it with all of that. In Christ is talking about those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the finished work on the cross of Calvary. Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for faith. Okay? But Abraham is not in Christ. Christ came after. His belief system is not in Christ. And when you're talking about in Christ, you're talking about finished work and those that are believing in that work for the atonement, for the propitiation of our sins. What we're talking about with that is we're talking about the church. And when we see in Christ, we're talking about those, this is talking particularly about the church. Who is the letter to? The letter is to the church at Thessalonica. This is to a church. This is not to Israel. This is to the church. This is to this body. This is to those that are in Christ, you see. I think this is very important to understanding. It's very important to understand these nuances with Scripture when Scripture is talking to one group of people and to another group of people. You have to understand who's being talked to find out what promise is being given to those people. There are applications we can make for many of the promises of God. We can draw individual application from. But friend, we best not forget the setting in which He gave those promises and the setting with which He gives those teachings. With those things. Those things are important. Was Abraham raised? Absolutely. Absolutely he was raised. But when you're talking about in Christ here, we're not talking about the Old Testament saint. We're talking about the church. And we're talking about those during that time. Abraham's going to be raised. When? Sometime prior to the millennium. But not in this. Not in this time, not in this place right here. The background to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul's a church planter. He goes into Thessalonica. He begins to preach the gospel on the street corners and in the byways, and people get saved. He gathers those people together. He gathers them up, and he begins to teach them. Paul was only in Thessalonica during this church planting venture that he had there for about a month, maybe 6 weeks. Got a number of people saved, began to teach them certain things, and then he moved on. He moved on from there to Berea. He moved on from Berea to Athens. He moved from Athens to Corinth. He was only there for a short time, which makes it very remarkable to me to see the teaching that he taught them during that those initial stages of forming that church and getting those believers grounded in the faith. And one of the things that he taught in that month or 6 weeks was the imminent return of Christ. He preached the imminent return of Christ, and he preached it as a very important piece to everything that he taught to these people here. You see that? It was important to do that. Now, you know, if I'm preaching along there, with what we have of the Word of God today, you know, that may be down the road. I may hit it in passing. But he made it a prominent part of his teaching. The hope that they could have in the return of Christ. He gave them encouraging words and words to help them in this endeavor. So he comes, he plants the church, he tells them, he gives them doctrine, he gives them these teachings, and he teaches hard on the return of Christ. And then he leaves. And then sometime later, and we suspect that this is probably a year, two, maybe even 3 years later, Timothy comes to him. Timothy's been sent to Thessalonica to help the church. Timothy goes down there and helps the church do some preaching, and next thing you know, somebody raises a hand and says, you know, Paul said that the Lord was going to come back. And said, but my Uncle Joe died last year. And he missed it. And I'm worried that he's missed out on everything. And that, and then another one, yeah, well, my grandma, and my this, and my that, and my the other, they were believers, but they didn't get to see the return of Christ. What does that mean for them? How are they going to get on? How are things going to work out for them? And Timothy, Well, I'm not sure. He had to fess up. You know, I don't know. I'm not certain. He said, but I'll find out. Now, there's an example for all of you that do any teaching. We don't have to know everything, right? And when we don't know, sometimes it's not too bad to say, you know, I don't know. And then go see if we can find out what the answer is. And so Timothy comes to where Paul is. And he comes and asks him, tells him what the deal is, what the question is. He said, you know, you taught and we thought we had it, but, you know, we really don't. And we're going to need some help with this to make sure that we're on the right track. And that's why he wrote this letter right here. He wrote this letter right here to clarify that and to clear that issue up so that they could go back and these folks could be encouraged and so that these folks could be comforted and so that they could be helped in their walk. And the idea is that the return of Christ is going to help you in so many different ways. Believing in the imminent return of Christ is going to be something that will lift you up in your Christian life. It'll lift you up in your daily walk if you recognize that today could be the day. Today could be the day that the Lord returns. Am I confident in this thing, or am I going to be ashamed if He shows up and catches me in what I'm doing here today? Although you already been caught. Amen. Already been caught up in that. So that's the background of what we have here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They were concerned that their family and that their friends had missed the return and that they were going to be second-class citizens somewhere or that they were going to be stuck in a grave somewhere when everything else happened and everything broke bad. And so Paul puts their fears to rest with this epistle. Look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. See, here he is. He's going to teach them about that little piece right there. And this is a lead up to it. These first four chapters, he goes through some encouraging things and some peripheral teachings and all, but it's all just to get to this place over here, to correct this and to get people back on the right track so that they can serve the way that they ought to be serving. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He says, I taught, but he was only there for a short time. I'm going to help you with this. Concerning them which are asleep. Now, the only thing that can sleep is a body, by the way. A soul can't sleep. Anytime that you find sleep in the Word of God here, a literal translation is lay down. A soul don't lay down. Only a body lays down. And so when it's talking about asleep or sleep, them that sleep or those that are asleep, it's talking about a body laying down. You know what resurrection means? Stand up. Sleep is lay down and resurrection is stand up. And so when we're talking about the resurrection of the Lord, we're talking about the standing up of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body stood up. A body that had been asleep stood up and walked out. Amen. And he says, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. He says, come on, man. He said, you can't lump this into other things as those that don't have any hope. I'm telling you, there's hope. I'm telling you what's going to happen. You're going to be, of all people, the most hopeful people in the world. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, that's body, sleep in Jesus, will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Cyprian was one of the early church writers. He lived around the second century A.D., and he wrote and said that the plagues in North if it had not been for the plagues in North Africa, that Christianity would have been harder to accept, that Christianity would not have swept across the north of Africa in the wave that it did had it not been for the plagues that were going on at that time. He said that what convinced the pagans in that land of Christianity was that they died better. During these plagues, that Christians died better than the pagans did. It was as if that, as if Christians, when they carried their dead to the graveyard, carried them triumphantly to the graveyard. And that is what turned the pagans around in North Africa. They said, what kind of hope is that? And we want that kind of hope. And Christianity swept across North Africa like you wouldn't believe, in the face of difficulty, in the face of those plagues. We want what you people have. Paul says that those who have died in Christ, Jesus is going to bring with him. The soul of man goes to be with the Lord to await the raising of the body. There's a definite advantage to those who go before us, to those that are with him. Amen? There's a definite advantage to those that precede us, that are with him. Listen, we have him, but we're not with him. Huh? And those that have passed on before us are with him today. And every day they're with him. And we're looking for the time when we will be with him. So who's got the advantage here? Them or us? I would say that it's those that have gone on ahead of us. They're with him. And we have not yet attained to that degree. There's a definite advantage to those. And so he's pointing out the advantage here. Those that have passed on before you, he said, there's an advantage to these individuals. There's an advantage that they have. They are with the Lord. Do you get that? Do you not see that they are in pretty fair shape where they are? And then he says, next, their bodies are going to rise from the earth to join their soul. The Lord will shout and bodies will get up. The Lord will shout and bodies will get up. Hello. You remember Lazarus. And as Jesus stood outside the tomb there, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And who came forth? Good thing he named him, isn't it? If he hadn't named him, everybody that's in the hillside would have got up and walked out. Huh? He cried, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came up, stood up, and came up out of there. We talk about making enough noise to raise the dead. No way. No, it's difficult to raise the dead, by the way. It's difficult to do so. And Jesus has no problem with all of that. It says, with the voice of an archangel is going to accompany that. We only know of one archangel that's named in Scripture. There could be others, but the only one that's named is Michael as an archangel. Others have surmised that Gabriel is one. There's some surmisings that Lucifer is one. And there may be others or whatever else, but they're not named in Scripture. But here it says that this is going to be accompanied with the voice of an archangel. I think that's just pretty cool. That angels are going to join in, that there's going to be angels present. They've been around for a lot of stuff. And they're going to get to see something pretty amazing take place in the clouds one day. And this amazing event is going to take place, and they're going to shout and lift their voice at that time as well. It says that a trumpet's going to sound. Trumpet was sounded in the Old Testament when it was time to move the camp, when it was time to pack up and leave, when it was time to move to another location. And so the trumpet sounding is going to be a sound that will accompany those who are moving to another location, moving to another place, breaking camp in one place and setting up camp in another, moving to another location. There's no disadvantage in going to be with the Lord before He comes. You're not going to miss out on anything. You're not going to be held back. Man, to be present with the Lord is something else, you see. It is something else that only you and I cannot even imagine today. We can't even imagine what that's all like. So the Lord comes back with His saints who have died in Christ. Next, their bodies are raised and reunited. And then thirdly, living saints will be transformed in an instant. Now that's the teaching that we have before us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have those events that take place in that sequence for this event that we have here. And then number 4, both of those groups meet Him in the clouds. You notice that Jesus spends some time in clouds. That God works through clouds. Oftentimes we see the clouds that are used, the ascension and the cloud by day and et cetera, you know, the Shekinah glory. We see clouds being used quite a bit. I don't know exactly the purpose and all the intricacies of all of that, but I do know this, that if it happens in the clouds, there's not going to be a whole bunch of people down here watching it happen. They're not going to be able to see the particulars and see the meeting that's going to take place in that cloud, in the air on that day. Listen, we talk about those that have gone on before us, and I want to reassure and reacquaint us with the fact that they're people, and they're still people that we're going to know, and they're still people that we're going to care about, and we're still people that they're going to care about. Even though marriage is different and all that sort of thing in a place called heaven, those relationships and all of those things are still going to be important, and still we're going to have love and recognize and have these things. And so that meeting that's going to take place there at a future time, maybe today, is going to be one whale of a meeting. I can guarantee you. Seeing Jesus face to face and being like Him, and having translated bodies and having bodies reunited with souls and having families reunited and friends reunited and all of these things is going to be something special, ladies and gentlemen. And it'll be hidden from the view of those that are left on this earth. That cloud's going to block that out. It's going to be our fraternity only that's going to be present for this meeting that's going to take place in the air. We go to heaven with Him. His feet never touch the ground. Read and look. There's no mention of the Lord coming to this earth in this account. This is a meeting that takes place in the air for all of these different groups and for all of these different sequences that take place here. We go to heaven with Him. We go to be with Him where He is, rather than Him coming and setting up shop here at this time. We go to heaven with Him, and I believe we'll go to heaven with Him while the tribulation is happening on this earth. By the way, what's the purpose of the tribulation? Scripture tells us what the purpose of the tribulation is. You start in Daniel and you start uncovering and unraveling the mysteries of all of these things, and you'll find out that the tribulation is for Israel. The tribulation is for Israel to turn their heart back to God. It is a chastening, it is a judgment that is on the nation of Israel to turn their unbelieving hearts, to bring that nation back to God. That's the purpose of the tribulation time. And when you get down towards the end of the tribulation, and places like Zechariah talk about it, places like Jeremiah and Ezekiel talk about it, they talk about a nation being born in a day. And friend, that's the culmination of the tribulation, and that's the purpose of the tribulation, to turn that chosen nation back to God and bring them back around to where they need to be. A nation will be born in a day. It wasn't 1948. It's a day that's still yet future, that still yet has not happened. Listen to me. The promises that God has given to Israel, you look through and look at them. Find them. Look at the promises that God has made to Israel. They are earthly. The promises to those people are earthly promises of a kingdom set up on this earth. You look to the promises that have been made to Christians, and they are heavenly. Our promises are heavenly. We're never told to look for the Antichrist. We're always told to look for Christ. Our promises are heavenly promises. Our promises are not earthly promises. He tells us to get our eyes off of things of this earth and get them up to things above this earth. Promises are different for those two groups of people, and the purpose of this tribulation is different for different ones, you see. We are told to encourage one another with these words in the church. We're told to comfort one another with these words in the church. Friend, this is comforting to me. Amen. It is encouraging to me to think and to see how God has worked this out and worked it out in this fashion according to His Word. We're going to be with Jesus from that moment on, with those that have gone on before us who are in Christ. Let me turn to 1 John as I wrap up here today. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, two verses here. John says it this way. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." There's a purifying hope that comes along with buying in to the return of Christ. All of this that we have before us, the event that is looming on the horizon here, is to motivate us. And it's to motivate us to live holy lives, to live pure, to live above the things of this world, to live in a manner that would be pleasing unto the Lord so that we'd not be ashamed at His coming, to cause us to die well if the Lord's timing should be that. Listen, friend, that's an important process. That's an important thing that we need to get in our mind. Not only to have an expectation of us standing on this earth and looking up and seeing the return of the Lord, but to die well if our time comes before the return should come. To die in the faith. To not go back. To be an example. To be those that others would look at and say, "Wow, what hope. Wow, what confidence in the things beyond this life." And the only way that you can have that hope and that confidence is to have a real tried and true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, when you have that, the world takes notice of it. I'll tell you this, I've been at the bedside many a time in my short life. And I've seen those that have professed the Lord Jesus Christ move from this world to the next. And I have seen those that had no relationship move from this world to the next. And friend, there's a difference. There is a marked difference in the way that a saint of God leaves this life and enters the next. It's almost as if the Lord has simply took them in their arms and rocked them to sleep. Because we know that when we sleep here, we wake there. And so that rocking and peaceful and gentleness that comes, it's a marked contrast between that and the passing, fretting of those that don't have a relationship with the Lord. When Jesus returns, will you be left behind? Man, somebody ought to write some books about that. When Jesus comes, will you be left behind? Are you certain of heaven today, or would you doubt it? A farmer moved west back in the early days. He moved west and bought him a little place and set up shop and began to farm out there. But one day he passed on, and the family sent money out and gathered up the remains, put it in a box, and had it put on a train and shipped back east for burial. As the box left the homestead that he had farmed for years there, made its way to the train station, his old dog followed him. When they got to the station and put the box on the train and it took off for the east, the old dog laid down. After a while, he wandered off. Found some shade somewhere, I imagine. But they say that every day when the train would come back in, the dog would come back and sit and wait on the train. Kept looking for his master to come back. Kept looking day by day, day after day. Do we have any loyal dogs in here? Huh? We got any loyal dogs in here that just day by day, day after day, you just keep looking for the Lord? Are you longing for His return? Are you hoping for it? Are you in love with the idea of His appearing? You know, you can trust in the wrong thing and be surprised in the end. Huh? You can trust in the wrong thing and get a big surprise when it's all over. There's a lot of people that love Jesus for His miracles. There's a lot of people that love Him for His love for the children. There's people that love Him for His teaching, for His compassion, for His provision. But don't miss the cross. Don't miss the cross where He laid down His life for you. Don't miss that. Sin's a problem. And it's eating everybody in here up. You don't believe it? Try to live past 120. Sin's eating you up. It's what's going to take you to your grave. Sin is the end of that. You see, that is what sin brings. Sin brings death. It's inevitable. And Jesus died that you might have a way to get back to where He is, to get back into relationship with Him. Don't think He's just a good teacher. Don't think that He just has a loving heart and that He's kind, that He's just love and this and that and the other. You better get right. You better get it right on the first round, because there's going to be some big surprises when everything breaks bad. There's going to be some that are going to be more than ashamed. To be an ashamed Christian is one thing, but to be one that is judged and put apart from Christ is a whole other thing. And the one thing that's going to seal the end of those things, my friend, is the events that are looming on the horizon and could be any day. Could be any day. You must be in Him to be with Him in that day. Are you prepared to meet God this morning? Listen carefully. Are you prepared to meet God now? Are you prepared to meet Him this day, this morning? Are you confident to be meeting Him? Will there be shame if you were to meet Him today? The event will happen. The rapture is coming. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would allow these things to grip us. Lord, I pray that we might come before You today and, Lord, be willing to give up the temporary things of this life. Be willing to give up sin. Be willing to be pure. Lord, I pray today that those that don't know You, Lord, might run to You this day. Lord, I pray that the games that we play might become obvious in Your sight, and that we might recognize where we are gaming things this morning. May we get beyond the universe of ourself today and, Lord, allow You to lift our chin toward You. Like it or not, ready or not, Lord, we know You're coming. And I pray, God, that You'd let that soak in on each and every life today. Let that soak into us that You are coming. Please, please work that into our lives. Weave that into the fabric of our soul. For we pray it in Jesus' name.